Light is essential for sight. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Light is essential for sight. Our eyes are actually a light-gathering instrument that God placed in our body. Our pupil, you watch that when you go in and out of a dark room or shine light in somebody's eyes. The pupil gets larger when it needs to gather more light in a dark room, and it gets smaller to gather less light when it's really bright around you. And the whole point of that is the ability to gather enough light to see things, because light reflects off of the objects that are in the room. So the light from above us is shining down, hits the object in the room, and if we're looking at it, that light reflects into our eyes. Our eyes gather that light through the pupil. The lens then focuses that light to the back of the eye, which is where the retina is. And the retina has something neat on it called photoreceptors. And photo means light. So it's not actually just taking pictures. It's actually receiving light and turning those light images into what we see so that we know what it is. Light is essential for sight. So if that's the case, how would we define blindness? It's the inability to see light. It's the inability to detect light. When somebody begins to go blind, and some of these things like macular degeneration or other things, people will begin to see kind of cloudy, and it begins to darken. And they'll get to the place where they've just got a pinhole of light that they can see through. That is, blindness is coming, and it's coming in the form of the fact that light cannot enter in the eye except through one small spot. So they see through a very dark tunnel, and they can see very little. And full blindness, full-blown blindness, is defined as the inability to detect light or to see light. Because of this, Luke chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Why? Why do they put it on a candlestick? Because I can't see without light. Light is the thing that allows my eyes to be able to see. It allows me to see everything. I can walk in a room, and when there's light, I can see the dust that doesn't belong there, but I can also see the treasures that I'm dusting. It allows me to see the things that I have lost. Turn on a light. Oh, there's my phone. It allows me to see the things that I've put in the place that they belong. Light allows me to see all of these things. So why then would anybody ever avoid the light? They don't want to see it. So one time that we might avoid light, and I do this if I want to rest in the afternoon. Nathan, I think if you work at night and have to sleep in the afternoon, I don't know how you sleep in sunlight. I don't sleep very good in sunlight, so if I'm going to sleep in the afternoon, close the blinds, close the curtains, and sometimes I'll even put something over my eyes so that the darkness covers me so that I can sleep. Sometimes you'll avoid light in order to sleep. Some people will avoid light because they are grieving. And I want to warn you about this one. Grieving does bring a sense of a darkening to our lives. But I want to warn you that if we stay in the darkness to grieve, we will continue to grieve and continue to grieve, and we will grieve improperly. Because the Bible says that we should not grieve or hurt or weep or mourn as those who have no hope. What does that mean? In my despair, when I lose a loved one, as Donna and David are right now suffering with something that I can't imagine. My little boy, when he was born, was brought into the world, and when he came out, that cord was wrapped around his head. And boy, I mean, that's only the second child I had watched being delivered. So I didn't have any reason to be fully afraid of this thing. But as soon as the midwife looked at that, the panic that went across her face said, something isn't right here. And they were able, grace of God only, God's choice only, to slip that off of his head. It wasn't tangled like what you described. It was just one time around, and they were able to slip it off, and she began to breathe a sigh of relief that this was the case. But there is a grieving that we can go through, and without hope, that grieving will take us. I can remember times in high school when I was upset and didn't know how to deal with my upset, that I would go in my room in the middle of the day, shut the blinds, shut the curtains. Why? Because I felt like I wanted to be cut off from those things that were happy, joyful, bright, I don't know why, but that inside of me wanted to get away from that. I have known other people who have dealt with grief wrongfully and have tried to push everything out of their life that could bring a sense of light or joy or pleasantness to their life. I think it's very important when we have something that troubles us that we also place something into our vision, something into our thoughts that brings a hope, a plant, a picture, but specifically, not just physical things, a passage that gives us hope that we cling to throughout the difficulty. Even as Job went through difficulty, Job cried, Job grieved. God didn't say he sinned in his grief. Job in his grief said, I know my Savior. I know who I'm looking for. I know whom I believed in. And I can look ahead to know what he will do. In a story called Great Expectations that Charles Dickens wrote, I had to read it when I was in high school. It's not one I'm going to have my children read necessarily. There's quite a bit in it that I'm a little concerned with, but the introduction of the story is this. There's a little boy, and he's going to be introduced into a home, a place called Sadie's House, and he's going to meet this woman named Miss Havisham. And as he enters into the house, the first thing that he notices about the house is that every single passageway or hallway is dark. And the only light in the house is the candle that this little girl named Estella is carrying to transport him from the door throughout this mansion of the house to meet with Miss Havisham. The whole house is dark. Some of the windows are boarded over except for this candle that she carries. And he comes into the room and this woman is sitting in a yellowed wedding dress. She is well up in age. It is obvious that she has wrinkled with age. Her body has weakened with age. But she sits there in her wedding dress with one shoe on, her jewelry on the table next to her, and every clock in the house is stopped at the exact same time. Why? Because she was supposed to be married. And on the day that she was to be married, as she was dressing, she received notice that the groom to be, the man she was to marry, was not going to come. And she began to grieve. And in the grief, she shut out the light. In the grief, she turned off the light. In her grief, she stopped the clocks at the very moment in which her grief began, and her life never moved forward. Light is essential for sight. Some will avoid light to sleep, some for improper grief, and some, you will know this out of the scripture, because of evil activity. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want someone to see what they're doing. But Jesus said this about things that are done in darkness. All those things that are done in darkness will one day be... they'll be revealed, they'll be made known. Now let's look, verse number 34. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. That is, what allows us to see is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single... Now why does it say eye? I have two of them. Do you know any cyclopses? Why does the Bible say eye when the eye is single? Do you know there's a problem if your eyes don't work in unison? My brother had a lazy eye, and that made it very difficult for him at a certain time to be able to play basketball. Do you know what you need for playing basketball? You need a depth perception. Both your eyes work together to see the objects that you see, and to be able to put them at a proper distance from you for driving or for anything else that you do. When your eye, that is the function of gathering the information, you don't look most of the time, I don't suppose. If there's two of me up here, you're in double trouble, I guess. Your eyes work together to produce one image. When your eye is single, when that object that God has put in your head, that for seeing things, works the way it's supposed to, clearly and in unison, then your whole body is full of light, he says. But when thine eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee, or the ability to see, be not darkness or darkened, so that you can't see. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. We see and know our surroundings with our eyes because of light. So let me ask the question, why is Jesus talking about anatomy in the middle of his sermon? Why does Jesus, while he's preaching to this group of people, why does he start talking about anatomy? Well, he's responding to a group of people that he has preached to that doubt who he is. He's preaching to a group of people who are uncertain as to who Jesus is. And in the verses that we read last week, they asked for a sign. And he says in verse 29, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. Why do they want a sign? We want to be sure that you are who you say you are. Now let me ask this. Had Jesus not given any evidence yet? He had. All right, so here are these people. Jesus just made a man to speak by casting out a dumb spirit. Okay, Jesus did that in the name of the Lord. And they say to themselves, I don't think that's anything big. No, that's probably not Jesus. There are people standing there going, this must be the son of David. And the religious leaders are saying, we need a sign. What's a sign? It's something that you see. All right, so they're saying, Jesus, give us something we can see. And so Jesus is responding because the people that he mentions in the verses we read last week, the people of Nineveh, they heard Jonah preach and they repented. Solomon, the queen of Sheba, she heard of his wisdom and came and believed that this man was the wisest that there was. And yet there's one wiser in Jesus Christ. Why did they want a sign? They wanted a sign because they couldn't see any of the signs he had already given. Why couldn't they see the signs he had already given? What happens when you can't see? What do we call that? Blindness. So they were a blind group of people. You say they couldn't see physically? No, they saw the things happen, but they had no spiritual sight. To know our physical surroundings, we use our physical eye. It receives natural light. To see things spiritually or to understand spiritual truth, we have to receive the light of God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I want to understand spiritual things, I cannot disregard the truth and say, I just don't get it. Of course you don't get it. You can't get it apart from the light that shines into your heart by the Word of God. When your eye is single, the word single means to braid together. You take a rope that's made with three strands of wire. You call it one rope, don't you? But it's actually three or four or two or however many are braided together. So he says when your eye is braided or single or clear or sees clearly, what's he talking about? Olympic athletes that do anything and succeed have a clear vision of what they want to achieve. They set aside so many things and say, gold is my goal. And they will work hours and hours and hours. They cut out anything that distracts them from that one goal and keep that firmly in their vision. A Christian then has to realize that we need a singular focus in order to fill our hearts with the light, the joy, the goodness, the godliness that Christ wants to have in our life. It's why, as we take the kids, the young people this summer to camp, it's why the camp will say, no CD players, no radios, no cell phones, no little TVs, no video games. Why are they going to cut all those things out? Not because every one of those is bad or would always be a bad influence, but to ensure that for that week, there can be a clear focus. Why? Because they want the light. They want the truth to be able to be the only thing set before the eyes of those children. And when truth is the one thing set before our eyes, the one thing we meditate on, the one thing we think about, then that light begins to do a work inside of us. It begins to change the way we think, But what happens if our eye is evil, the opposite of single, which is braided together? What happens if our eyes are divided, as my brother having a lazy eye, you could perhaps say the eye was divided. It doesn't function properly. You also don't see properly. And that's the description of the religious leaders. As Jesus talked, they said, I don't get it. I'm not sure why this man is bothering to spend his time talking about these things. They saw, but they could not understand. They watched, but they doubted. They heard what was said, but they didn't know how to apply it. Now, sometimes that's going to be the fault of the preacher. The preacher's just going to be so confusing, and nobody's going to understand. They're all going to walk out saying, well, he spent a lot of time talking, but I don't know what to do with it. That's the preacher's fault, all right? But when you come to Jesus, that couldn't be his fault. He wasn't having any problems communicating. They were having a problem receiving because of spiritual blindness. They watched. And why do I say spiritual blindness? Well, I've already said in Matthew chapter 12, the group of people standing there said, is not this the son of David? That means somebody in the crowd understood who Jesus was. They saw it. They got it. They responded to it. And the religious leaders said, nah, I don't think that could be Jesus. I don't think that could be the Messiah we're waiting for. I think we need some more signs to prove it. Why did they have such a difficulty? Why could one group of people see it and one group of people not? One group of people was not divided. The other was. Now, how were they divided? They saw what Jesus did. But they also had a problem. The Bible says the religious leaders had a problem because what had the highest of the religious leaders said about Jesus? What would happen if any of the people said that Jesus was Messiah, was Christ, was the Son of God, God in the flesh? They'd be in trouble. They'd be kicked out of the synagogue. It was such that even when Jesus had healed a man, and they asked his parents, did Jesus heal this man? They said, well, that's our son, and he was born blind, but as to whether Jesus did or not, you better ask him. And the reason they said that was because they were afraid of what the religious leaders would say. So you've got these Pharisees standing there. They're watching Jesus do things that they know. I mean, you've got to know only God could do it. But they're also looking over here and saying, if I agree with that, I lose all the standing, I lose all the respect, I lose all the opportunities in the religious world. I can't say he's God. And so darkness floods the soul. And you know what? We have the same problem. If the truth is preached and we argue against the truth because we see reasons why that can't work. I know there are times, young people, we've got young people in our church, and you're going to be in a few years looking at the possibility of college. And one of the big struggles that young people will have with college, sometimes parents do, and some of you put your kids in Christian school or homeschooled or sent them to public school, whatever you did, Christian school costs a lot of money. College in a Christian college is significantly higher than going to a state university where you stay home. There are young people who will say, you know what, I ought to serve God with my life. There are young people who will say, you know what, I probably ought to get a Bible education. And then they'll look at the cost and say, but I could never afford that. What do they do? Here's what I know. This is what God wants. But then I divide my attention. Instead of looking up and saying, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills could afford anything, I look over here at a price tag. I look over here at a bank account and say, it could never happen. I hope young people, you look at that van out there every time you get picked up and say, God can supply anything he wants to supply. A dollar buys a van. God can find money from anywhere he wants to pay for anything he wants to, can't he? Problem is, here's God saying to us, I want you to live holy. And how many people have had opportunity at some point in their life, they sat down to watch TV, and somebody had on something that you just weren't sure was right. You know, maybe it wasn't horrid, maybe it wasn't the worst thing you'd ever seen, But if you have the Spirit in you, there should have been some time, unless you always watch holy things, that you sat there and said, you know what, maybe I ought not watch this. And the struggle will come in. Either you look at God and say, God, you wouldn't be pleased with this. Or you look at your family and say, I'd hate to make anybody upset by saying something. I'll endure this and just simply not watch it again. When you do that, The next time it comes up to watch, you're not going to be so sure because now you've divided your eyes. Because now we look at what my family thinks, I look at what my friends think, I look at what others think, and that doesn't agree with what God said. So I begin to sway away from the clear understanding. Is it clear what God says? God isn't fuzzy. When things are fuzzy, there's a problem. Why is it fuzzy? Have any of you ever used a camera? They use cameras, and they make cameras to mimic the eye, which is amazing that they can study the eye that God made and then make a camera that does the things that the eye does. It's got a lens. It's got the ability to change the aperture so the light comes in and out at a different rate. It's wonderful. But you know what happens if you take a camera and you focus it? And most of the cameras I have, you press the shutter. And if you go down, if you only press it down just a little bit, at the center of where you're taking a picture, there's a little kind of brackets that go around what you're going to take, the center of the picture. And it will focus all the attention of the camera on that. And whatever is close to that in the picture will be clear, and the things that are farther away will become blurry. And you'll actually get a picture with a clear face, and then the trees behind can be blurry. Why is that? Because whatever you focus on will become clear, and whatever you do not focus on will become blurry. There's a song we sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Why? It's not just because he's so bright. It's because what you focus on allows everything else. When Jesus is your goal, when Jesus is your focus, the other things are not as important. But when everybody else becomes important and your ultimate concern is what people think of you or how people will respond or what pleasure you will lose out on, then Jesus will grow dim. And if Jesus grows dim, who is the light of the world, what will happen inside of us is darkness will begin to creep into our soul. If we don't have the light, the joy, the peace, then darkness is fighting against that. And we may be letting it in by dividing our attention. Instead of, Lord, I trust you no matter what you say. Well, okay, most of the time. But Lord, I got this problem over here. I'm just not sure you're going to handle so well. So let me take... Now, we'd never say that to God, would we? We wouldn't say it, but we would do it.
If thine eye be single, whole body's going to be full of light. If I focus on Christ, everything coming in will fill my life with peace, joy, understanding, clarity. But if my eye is evil, if I divide my attention, I look at Christ, but then I look at what everyone else thinks or how I'll lose out on something, then my body will become full of darkness. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. So we can't look at two standards. You know, how is it easy to live in a world with two different standards? It's very hard. Our young people are faced with that, and maybe you feel the same thing. When they come to church, we have a standard we ask specifically of the girls, and then we also do work with the boys when it comes an issue toward the summertime, that their clothes be modest, cover them, that we don't create any distraction for anybody else. That's what we're asking because that's what God teaches. But you know what? When they go out into the world and they look at the clothes that are on the shopping, on the shelves, the world is saying, reveal more. And we're asking them to reveal less. Do you see there's two different standards that are vying for their attention? They're trying to live in a world that has a church and has whatever else is there. And there's two different standards. And when you do that, are you going to be able to serve either master appropriately? The answer is no. You cannot serve God fully that way. We make it difficult for ourselves. How many of you would like to understand and know spiritual things enough that you didn't have to ask somebody all the time? That you could just look at the Bible and you could know it for yourself? The answer is, I hope, yes. I'd like to know when I look at the Bible what it says. The Bible tells us how. If you'll read Psalm chapter 119, I know it's long. But the Bible speaks of loving the law of God. Those who love it, that is, they put it as a focus, they meditate on it, they are wiser than those much older than them. And the Spirit of God will do a work to teach us so that we can understand. We make it difficult to understand spiritual things whenever we set our mind on earthly things. Whenever we meditate on things that don't have eternal value, we allow our mind to become less sharp spiritually. The Bible says this when we're going through our trials and need to walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, 2, and 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So he said, the place our love, our heart, our mind, our eyes should be heavenly. Physical sight requires natural light. Spiritual sight requires spiritual light. So those listening to Jesus were blind because they were turning away from the light that was shining at them. They claimed to want spiritual truth. They claimed to want the righteousness of God. They claimed to want the peace of God. Yet, they were trying to please God only by doing external things. Let's look at what the text says. Jesus is going to be invited to a dinner party, and this is not separate from this, but together with it. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee sought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, saw what? He marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And this was to the Pharisee the evidence that Jesus was not who he said he was. Wait a minute. He saw all the spiritual things Jesus had taught, saw all the spiritual things Jesus had done, and said, I don't know that that could be the Son of God. I need a sign. Jesus comes in, doesn't wash his hands before he eats, and says, What is this man living with? He's living with only physical sight. He's made a law to guide him that misses something important. Look at verse 39 and 40. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup, or the outside of the body, the life, and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools. Fools, why? Because they were clean on the outside? No. Did not he that made them which is without make that which is within also? What's the big problem? They thought they could please God by giving him just the outside. And Jesus said the spiritual truth is this: God owns your inside too. Look, if we walk around in life and we see things, and we go blind, do we die instantly? No. But I don't get to enjoy the pleasure of a sunrise or a sunset. I don't get to enjoy a rainbow. Never get to see the beauty of my wife's face again. Never get to look at an artwork that's hanging in a gallery and say, this is wonderful. Never get any of that again. You get to live. You get to walk. You get to move. But you miss out on seeing. Spiritual blindness is the same way. Physically, you're allowed to live. You wander around. You look like everybody else. But you never get to enjoy all those things that are gained only by the eye of faith. You can't enjoy true peace with God. And you can't enjoy the true peace of God. You can see choices. I mean, everybody knows that there are choices to be made. But only with spiritual light can you discern right and wrong. Otherwise, you just stand there at the crossroads and you wonder, I wonder what to do, I wonder what to do, I wonder what to do. You know what? It's pretty obvious what to do when you're trying to find what path to go down when you shine a light down one and it runs into a brick wall and you shine a light down the other and it leads you to what you're looking for. Then you wander down the path that leads you to what you're looking for. You shine the light down the path. The Bible is the light of God to shine on our path so we know what steps to take and where to go. Jesus didn't wash his hands. And his host was very disappointed because he was appalled, really, that Jesus wouldn't do this. And Jesus was rather appalled that the inner heart of this man, he had washed everything on the outside, which Jesus does not complain is wrong. Listen as he reads on, as he speaks on. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These things, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus didn't say, I don't want you to wash your hands. I don't want you to clean your clothes. I don't want you to tithe. I don't want you to obey the law. He didn't say that. He said, you can have all those things. Those things should be. But you first got to give God your heart. You got to open up to God and say, God, I want you to direct this. And listen, every one of us can clean up the outside just as well as anybody else and present a picture of ourselves that is not what we really are. How many of us really want the people of Harvest Baptist Church or any other place to really see us as we are? Now listen, I know there are jokes about this, cartoons about this. I mean, this happens. People are driving to church. You know, everybody gets in the car, and mom and dad are just a few men fussing and kicking and get those kids in the car, and they're driving, and it's just horrible when they get to church and unlock the door. Glory, preacher, so good to see you this morning. Let's sing a song. And it looks like, wow, I wish I had a family just like them. And everybody's doing that. They're all looking around at each other saying, boy, they all seem to get together. Boy, they're all dressed nice. And oh, boy, their family all seems to obey. Because Daddy said just within an inch of their life, if they didn't sit still in church, they weren't going to be making it back tonight because they wouldn't ever sit down again. So Johnny sits down, and there he is, and he's set for... Listen, there are very few people that really want other people to see them as they really are. But the problem then is this. We also begin to see ourselves the way we present ourselves. The religious leaders presented themselves as godly, clean. Well, when Jesus was done talking to them, look down at the end of the section, verse number 43 and following. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. They love to be praised by others. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? They present one thing but are another. For ye are as graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Hey, that's not nice. You can't talk to us that way. We're the good guys. We're the guys that are all clean and shiny. We're the guys that do the right stuff. You look, Jesus, it's all right if you want to preach to all those ungodly publicans. It's all right if you want to preach to those guys. But look, when you said this, you're criticizing us. Why is that a problem? Because when they looked in the mirror, they saw clean. The Bible says through the Word of God, this is our mirror. And the words of Jesus Christ show us that we're not so clean as we would like to think ourselves. Why is it that we can't see ourselves the way Jesus sees us? It may be a little spiritual macular degeneration. Now, with the earthly macular degeneration, I don't know that there's anything they can do to reverse that. But spiritually, there is. If we can't see clearly spiritually, that is something that can be reversed. That is something that can be changed. I wonder this morning, are we deceived when we look in the mirror? How do you get deceived looking in a mirror? I've seen these cartoons as well. You know, the person wants to lose weight, and so they walk up to the mirror, and you see in the cartoon there's a heavier person there, you know, and then there's a picture of a mirror, and the image in the mirror is this real thin, defined muscular person, and the one that's actually looking in the mirror is anything but thin or anything but well-defined and muscular. And what happens? We look in the mirror and we want to see something. And so we find that in the mirror. There are times that I have listened to myself, I've listened to others, and they go searching for something in here that confirms them and ignore all the evidence of God that says, you know what, something's not right here. What is that? It's the beginning of a spiritual blindness. It's the beginning of looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, if there's something wrong with me, show me. Oh, yes, Lord, I see all those wicked people out there. But, Lord, is there anything wrong with me? Oh, yes, I tithe, Lord. Oh, wow. At least God says I'm okay. You know, I have heard, you ever heard the hobby horse? If you ever hear me get one and you think I've got it, just write a little note. You don't have to sign it. Just put it on my desk. Preacher, I think this is your hobby horse, because I don't want to be a hobby horse preacher that's all I preach about. Because if it is, you know what happens then? You base your life on that one horse that you've gotten taken care of, and you ignore the rest. So we can get hobby horses. But you know, I believe it's right for God's people to tithe. I do. I believe it's part of what God said in the Old Testament. It's described to us in the New Testament. So I believe it's right to do. But if I read the Bible, every time I read the Bible, I say, oh, wicked people who don't tithe, but I tithe. Oh, wicked people who don't tithe, but I tithe. Oh, wicked people. And I have known a few that did that. Then you know what all the other things God is asking Christians to do? We'll ignore them and we'll say, you know what, those don't really matter. It's this one. And then we get another thing taken care of in our life. Say, oh, yeah, well, I tithe and I'm regular in attendance to church. Oh, I got those things taken care of. Oh, it's all those other people who don't come as I do. Wait a minute. I didn't always come. So how did I see myself before I came? The Bible wants to show us all. I like to hold just a little hand mirror that shows just a little. But you know what? If I do that, then I don't see the rest of my outfit, and I'll probably make some errors in putting it all together. Bible is a full mirror. And the mirror in my bedroom does me no good while the light is off, because I can't see me. This mirror does you no good unless it's opened and you open your heart to the working of the Spirit to show you who you are. Would you, the next time you open the Bible, maybe you already do and you'd simply be encouraged to continue, when you open the Bible, say, Lord, show me me. And let me see me the way you see me. Let me not see my neighbor. Let me not see my spouse. Let me not see my enemy. Let me not see others. But let me first see me, that I can deal with me with you. And then, Father, when I close this book, then give me a vision of the people around me that I can reach. But first, Lord, let the light shine in my heart and let me see me. Because if we don't, we walk around in darkness. The other people, religious leaders, said, hey, Jesus, that's not nice. You're reproaching us. And you know what? It always sounds like God's words are against us until we agree with Him. And as soon as we agree with Him, His words are no longer against us. His words are aiding us, helping us. They are providing for us. They are light to show us the right way. They are mercy to uphold us. Everyone that came to Jesus in sin and confessed found mercy. Everyone that came to Jesus with sin and was rebellious or stubborn found obvious judgment from Jesus Christ. It will seem like His word is against you until you bow. And as soon as you bow, you will find the mercy and the grace and the arms of God to uphold and strengthen and guide you.